Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you again. And I want to start a new sermon series, and it's going to be called The Faithful Outcasts. And we'll be working through the book of Hebrews, and we're going to see how we're going through a similar situation. Once again, the Bible can be applied even today in the same way Jews in the first century, the Hebrew people, that came to faith in Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah that was promised, were cast out of their families and communities and synagogues. And to them, it was almost like a death sentence. It wasn't like today, where in modern evangelical Christianity, you could shop for a church the same way you might go to different malls. If you don't like one mall, one shopping center, you just pick up and go to the next one. This was much more serious. The last time Christianity had that type of consequences for leaving the church, it's been maybe 200 to 300 years, where whatever denomination or church you belong to, it meant something, and to leave also cost you something. Today, before the collapse we've had, church membership doesn't mean anything. There are hardly any records for many people of births or baptisms, and these things are forgotten or not even done. As we see, one of the big scandals with the church, the same way people live together and don't even get married anymore, there are so many people that are attending church that are not baptized. And whether you follow infant baptism or adult baptism, there are adults in a church, attending church, and they've been in church for a long time and have never been baptized. So we've been very laxed with the commands of Jesus Christ, the commands given in the New Testament. But for you and I that are faithful, we have to learn how to function as outcasts, and we need to be faithful, hence the title of the sermon series, The Faithful Outcasts. So today I just wanted to be an introduction about the book, and then, of course, in the coming weeks, we'll break it down verse by verse, the same way we did the book of Judges, and the book of Ruth, most recently on the Christian life, how we function during these times. So as we've gone over, maybe ad nauseum, I hope I'm bothering you and you're making the right preparations and you're taking these messages seriously. Because, as we said, the book of Judges gives a great historical, sociological, economical picture and illustration of what goes on during the moral collapse, spiritual collapse, the what moves from heresy to apostasy in a once faithful land, faithful nation, a nation that was supposed to obey God. And that's what the Hebrews were going through in the book of Judges. And that's exactly what we talked about, Western nations, formerly European nations, or nations born from European influence and peoples, they're collapsing right now. And they're bringing down most of the civilized world with it, and we're in the middle of that. So how do we function? Well, we got the description of it in the book of Judges. Read Judges. You'll see all the symptoms, step by step, line upon line, of what happens to a people that reject their God, especially the great and living God that we worship. And then we see in the book of Ruth how the faithful survive within that collapse. And the book of Ruth gives you real practical strategies on how to live through that time. And now we're going to see an even more clear picture how for Christians, those who've believed in Christ, what happens when you become a faithful outcast? And why is it so important to remain in your faith no matter what, no matter what happens? So we're going to pray, and then we'll get into these lessons. And today is really just an introduction on the book to get you ready to start going through it next week. And again, we'll go verse by verse and chapter by chapter. I really want you to absorb these lessons, because this is not like 500 years ago during the Reformation. I think it was Paul Washer had a popular clip going around saying how Christians will be persecuted, they'll be lied about the way they were during the time of the Reformation. That will be, we won't be persecuted as decent people. They'll say we're pedophiles or sodomites or whatever. And well, that's not true. The situation is worse than that now. At least the Reformation, they were arguing with a Roman Catholic Church that was rooted in natural law since Augustine, and then the development of natural law and philosophy for the Christian through Thomas Aquinas. Even up until recently, till the Catholic Church was heavily infiltrated, they cannot go against the groundwork that was laid. So pedophilia, incest, sodomy, these things can never be defended from a Roman Catholic point. So I'm telling you, Paul Washer probably made these statements because he is a decent man, but don't project your values on other people. We're not going to be persecuted because we're labeled pedophiles, and none of that is taboo anymore. Pedophiles are sodomites. We're going to be persecuted for not being a pedophile or a sodomite. And as I mentioned before, this is where the civil war, the breakup between people is going to be, is who agrees with the values on the LGBTQ, the sodomite battle flag, the Sodom and Gomorrah battle flag, and who doesn't. And that's why you and I are going to be an outcast. I mean, you'll argue with your grandparents today if you're a faithful Christian, where before they wouldn't even think about it. Now they're defending the oxymoron, same-sex marriage. So we are outcasts because we still believe in God's law, or what men have sometimes accurately formulated to appoint natural law. And that's why we're going to be persecuted. They don't need to lie about us and call us perverts. We really have the higher ground, because now, 500 years later, unfortunately, our group has developed to a point where all perversion is accepted. So that's why we're going to suffer. You have the high ground. You have God's blessing to be an outcast in an environment like this. And you have to be, all of us. We have to be on the outside, because all that's being embraced is this type of perversion. So it's actually easier for us in being an outcast than it was for Christians 500 years ago, or what it was for the Hebrew people 2,000 years ago. Because we're truly being faithful now, and like I said, they don't need to lie about us. They are going to persecute us because we are not filthy and perverted, and we don't support that. So let us pray, and we'll get into the rest of the sermon and start breaking down this book with an outline. Almighty God, the great and living God, we thank you, Lord, that we're able to worship you and to call on your name today. We thank you for the Sabbath day. We thank you that most of us listening to this sermon, including Fellowship Baptist Church, we're still able to worship in peace. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful technology, the new printing press in the modern age, where people can hear and see a message delivered from your word. I pray, Lord, today, most of all, that I will glorify you, that you will keep me faithful, that you would cleanse my speech, that I wouldn't offend you in any way. Let me offend men, Lord. Let me even offend myself with things I read from your word, but let me never offend you. So I pray that this message would reach who it needs to today, and I pray that it would be a fruitful sermon series and really help people put things in perspective, what it means to be faithful and to be outcast, and outcast because of that. So we thank you, Lord, for this day, and we always pray for the strength, Lord, to carry on in the faith. And we ask this in the name of our only King, the greatest of all names, Jesus Christ. Amen. So when you look at the book of Hebrews, of course, it's in the New Testament. The title, the book of Hebrews, we have that title in the book because it's delivered to the Hebrews. So it's very simple. It's not a trick question. What Paul is doing here, and there's some debate in modern times of who the book was written by. It doesn't matter. It's God's word. We firmly believe that it was written by the Apostle Paul, has similar language, teachings, same thing he taught in the other books that he's written, and similar literary style. So we would say, because of internal evidences, I would take the side of tradition that this book was written by the Apostle Paul, and who better to write it to new Christians? These are Hebrews, Jews, who they're still Hebrew ethnically, but religiously, they've changed their allegiance. They now have a solid faith in the Messiah. They believe that the Mashiach has come, the Deliverer, the Promised One, the Son of God, the God-man. And for that, they're called blasphemers, because many of the Jewish leadership, if you remember from the Gospels, did not want their comfortable situation with the Roman Empire taken away from them. So just like today, where political leaders will smash religious leaders like myself or other faithful people because we're making waves speaking against the government or the medical establishment when it comes to the vaccines, or the economic environment when we speak against the banks and that great system of usury that all governments and citizens are enjoying today, and that will also collapse. That's why we need to be ready. But they smash voices like that. So you can be faithful and suffer. You could be faithful and be cast out or an outcast. And that's exactly what was happening in the first century. So who better than Paul, who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, a famous rabbi teacher, with great authority. Paul was a star student, super zealous, and who better to explain how to live in the faith during tough times, being disowned by everyone and everything that you knew, who better than the Apostle Paul, as he explains in his letters, who's more of a Jew than I am, from the tribe of Benjamin, Pharisee, sat at the foot of Gamaliel. So Paul had his letters in order. He had his credentials. He was a super Jew, if you would say, super Hebrew, and he deserved it. And he said he profited much in that religion, but then he was pulled out miraculously by the Lord Jesus Christ and went on to teach not only Jews, but mostly Gentiles. So perfect person to present this book. Now, when I use the word outcast, you know, what do I mean? Well, you know, I like to be precise in definitions. So Merriam-Webster, which used to be a faithful dictionary before it started changing the meaning of things for political means. And again, that's the depth of knowledge. Once you become biased and we can't make a objective decision, it's the depth of knowledge. But this definition has not been changed, like the word vaccine or sodomite, these things, or the definition of marriage. These things have not been changed. So when we read what the word outcast is, we're told one that is cast out or refused acceptance. That's the noun. And the adjective to describe someone rejected or cast out by society. So remember, nouns are person, place, a thing. And then an outcast, an adjective is a description. So we are that. We are outcast. And if you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we live not just in a wicked generation, but in a perverted generation, this is what we suffer right now. So that's what we're going through. That's the situation. We need to be, as they say, faithful outcasts. And we are the faithful outcasts. Now, to get into the book of Hebrews, I want to give you a basic outline. Of course, it's in your New Testament, and you could turn there. And if you flip through the chapters in your own time, as we go through the book, we see that the book is broken down neatly. And the four main parts, which we'll get into, and let me just get my Bible up here so we could look through this together. So when we look at the book of Hebrews, the outline of the book is neatly broke down. And the four parts that I want to talk about today to basically do an introduction to the book, you have 13 chapters. And when you study this book on your own, there's four things I want to go over today to get us started. And again, this is just an introduction. We're not going to actually get into the book too much, but I just want to set you up for it. So chapters 1 and 2 basically discusses angels and Torah. And we see that there's a presentation made by Paul, and he's showing that the Bible, the Torah, which was given by angels by tradition, and we know who that angel was, the angel of the Lord, but the word of God was delivered. And so from the word of God being delivered by the angels, we get the law, the Torah. And what's being shown here is that as great as this was, this revelation was, and even today, Jews almost make it an idol, where the Torah itself, you'll see them, the religious Jews dancing in the streets with the Torah, with the scrolls, that's the miracle, and that's what makes them, and that's what they identify with. Well, actually, the Word of God is blessed, and it's eternal, but it's synonymous with the Messiah and God himself. So the one we should be celebrating is the one who gave us the word, not the word itself. It's kind of like praising the car for what it is and not the car maker. So the angels and Torah, and God in his humility came down as the Son of God. And the word of God, the literal word of God, walked with us. So in these first two chapters, we're getting an explanation on how important the Word of God is, and that Jesus is the Word of God, and that he is above the angels, and he is the originator of Torah and more valuable. So chapters 1 and 2, angels and Torah. And then chapters 3 and 4 gets into Moses and the Promised Land. And it shows that with all the greatness of Moses, and he should be revered and respected, but he was still just a man. Christ is greater. So Paul has to impress, the book of Hebrews has to impress upon the mind of its readers that now they're Christians to always remember that Christ is greater. Christ is the one promised. Moses was just a messenger, but Jesus Christ is God. And all the things that were written through Moses and promised by him that we read in the Torah, in God's law, we see that it was fulfilled in Christ, that Christ was going to do exactly what Moses could not do. Moses, just being a man, if you remember, couldn't even enter the Promised Land. So the book of Hebrews, although most people know the faith chapter and like to read it, and that's great, it's extremely important. The main point that's being made is you need to know the Old Testament. So remember that as we go through the book in the coming weeks. When we mention, and I'll do it for you as your pastor, minister, preacher, friend, I'll do it for you. I'll point out all the Old Testament scripture in this New Testament book. But it's just like the book of Revelation. So many people confuse the book and get it wrong, because the writer is assuming you know the Old Testament, you know the Word of God in the Old Testament. So a lot of references are made in the book of Hebrews regarding the Old Testament, and we'll go through these. So we are the promised people now, those Gentiles who with Jews make up what we call the church, the body of Christ. We are that hope, and we will eventually, at the end of time, enter into the real promised land. which will be the new heaven and the new earth, and we'll have true rest, and things will be beautiful. As bad as it is now, and we definitely don't feel like we belong today, and you shouldn't feel like you belong today, especially in this generation. So where things are continuing to melt down as we progress from adultery to the sodomy, now the pedophilia, and I spoke about it over 10 years ago, the cannibalism that was coming. That's the last step when people start accepting eating other people, the flesh of other people. I mean, that's it. A society is completely burnt out. And unfortunately, these things have entered into the church. So chapters 1 and 2, angels and Torah, and we'll get into that. Chapters 3 and 4, Moses and the Promised Land. And then chapters 5 through 7, we get into this the discussion of priests and Melchizedek, the most famous high priest in the Word. And what's being explained is that Jesus is the true high priest. So the office of priest and high priest, Jesus Christ has fulfilled. Now, why was this important in explaining it to the Hebrew people at that time? Because religious worship and the life of someone who was following God at that time, everything was done through the priests. And it was not easy to become a priest. And it's not like today, someone goes to Bible school and gets a certificate and starts preaching the word of God. Much of the word was contained within the priesthood as a hedge around error. And even today, if you went out and you feel you were called by the Lord and it was authentic and you were ordained and you got your certificate from Bible school or from some seminary, no matter how cheap or how expensive, you will be held responsible. Whether you take that role seriously or not, you will be held responsible. You will suffer a worse fate for claiming that you can teach the word of God and claiming that you can be a faithful teacher when it comes to the word of God, as opposed to someone who is just a believer and studies the word, but doesn't take that authority upon themselves. If you are a rat, if you are a dog, when it comes to handling the word of God, and you are weakening people's faith, and you are feeding them doctrines of devils, the worst punishment awaits you, because you have corrupted the word of God, and you are ruining the way for people to find the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation and all those great and wonderful things. You're working against him. You are a blasphemer. So all the female pastors, all the corrupt male pastors, and now the perverted pastors, as we spoke about, transgenders and pedophiles in the pulpit. And the worst of all, the money junkies who will tell you anything you want just for you to give them some shekels, some cash, some dollars. They will suffer a horrible fate. So if you're one of those who just happens to be watching this by chance, I beg you to change. There is no fate worse than for someone like you who is trying to kill the flock through perverting the word of God. If you don't know something, just leave it alone and read the Bible word for word. Don't make stuff up as you go along. That's the worst thing you could do. And to consciously preach perversions is even worse. So the priests and Melchizedek, as you remember, we'll get into all of this. I just want you to have an outline and give you an overview of the book. Before we get into it, Melchizedek was an interesting story. Abraham even tied it to him in the Old Testament. Very mysterious. But the argument that's made is that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, meaning he didn't have to be born into it. He didn't need a lineage. He didn't need to be from the tribe of Levi. And he didn't need to be especially picked, and he doesn't retire the way priests do. Jesus Christ is a priest forever, and he's the ultimate high priest. And Paul makes a very accurate and faithful polemic or an argument for and makes the case for that. So wonderful. One of my favorite Bible characters is Melchizedek, because he's so mysterious. and for Abraham, for our father Abraham to even tie to him. It's an amazing story, and we'll get into that also. So verses 1 and 2, angels and the Torah, the law, chapters 1 and 2, chapters 3 and 4 gets into Moses and the Promised Land. 5 to 7, priests and Melchizedek, and then 8 to 10, we get into the explaining the sacrifices and the covenant, what it really means. So when I constantly use the word covenant in my teaching, and when I preach in the doctrine that I show, it's a word that you need to know. People mention salvation again and again. The modern evangelical church, it's just, okay, get them in, you know, get them baptized. You're saved. Okay, once you're saved, I'm good, you're good. Story's over. Well, that's not it. We study God's covenant the way faithful Hebrews would study Torah and study God's law. We're to know the word, and we're to know the stipulations of the covenant and understand exactly what's going on. So that's how the book breaks down. And then later on, of course, we have the famous faith chapter, and we'll get into these things. But let's look at the book of Hebrews itself. The King Jimmy, the King James, the way the book starts, Hebrews chapter 1. And again, this is a short outline of a sermon today, so you have a handle on it. But Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And that's it. The argument starts. That was enough to get you cast out of the first century group of Jews, Hebrews. Once you said that, you were finished. You were finished. You're a blasphemer. And if you say this today in probably 9 out of 10 churches and mean it, Jesus, along with his commands against same-sex marriage, pedophilia, lesbianism, transgenderism, you're gone, right? The baseball games used to watch. You're out of there, like the Empire says. You're finished. You are an outcast just for declaring the word of God. You are an outcast in today's ignorant and perverted society for declaring truth in any way. I mean, think about it. We're truly dead when a Supreme Court justice cannot define what a woman is, not to offend anyone politically. That you ask a Supreme Court justice, who's supposed to be one of the brightest people in the land, can you define a woman for me? And she looks back at you and says, I'm not a biologist. So, and this is exactly what's happening in the church. There are those in the church, they no longer understand Christ is the only way. They think they're Christian. They're really some type of New Age believer. They're completely egalitarian in their beliefs. Muhammad is the way for the Muslims. And, you know, the Jews have their way with their Old Testament God. The Hindus have their way. We just happen to have Jesus. Well, it doesn't work that way. But that's why we need faithful preaching, strong preaching, good, faithful doctrine to bring people back to the faith. And that's why we used to have confessions. So people say, well, no confession but Christ. Well, that's a confession, logically speaking. I hope you understand that, those of you that use that line. No creed but Christ, that's a creed. Yo creo, or creed, to believe, I believe. Anything that you state you believe is a creed. We had the confessions. We had the catechisms. London Baptist Confession, Westminster Confession, and the catechisms that went along with it to catechize, catechizo, I believe it is, to teach. And through question and answer, that as a Christian, you'd actually be able to come up with an answer for someone who had a question about the faith. So we used to take the faith seriously, and we need to do it again. So again, today, just a light introduction. I want to encourage you. I wanted to point out what the choice is. Either you remain in society and you slowly become a pervert. Unfortunately, as many of our family members, parents, grandparents have become, or you embrace Christ and his law and his teaching, and you stand up against perversion, you know, sex with children and animals, all those things that were banned in the Torah and now are banned in the New Testament, and you are an outcast, and that's the choice. And that's why I keep encouraging you, the time is short. The time is short. Keep making connections with people that are like-minded. You need to find people that after this whole thing collapses and implodes, they want to be what it was in God's eyes, what it meant to be a human being. And you need to find Christians that are true to the faith. And you will find people in all denominations that feel lost in this morass of immorality. Just look at our poor children in the West. They've been told you can't define what a woman is. They were told that you could marry anything you like and it'll be accepted. So they are being perverted on purpose. Don't be a part of that. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid of being rejected by family or friends or even the current church you go to if they're floating towards perversion, getting soft on essential doctrines. And we know this is happening with many people. But again, there are millions of us. Do not feel isolated. We're just separated, but we're not some unicorn, you know, the magical unicorn that's unique. There are millions, millions of faithful Christians. Some of these sermons I hear, what's being presented by pastors, they make you feel like, you know, you're the white buffalo, one of these few buffalo born every, you know, thousands of years. That's not true. There are many of us, so be encouraged. It's your job now to learn the Word of God, to learn it faithfully, and not just give witness, but also be an encouragement to other Christians that are faithful. Don't be lazy. If someone has the basics of the Christian faith, be friendly with them. Reach out to them. Use this new printing press, this video technology, this internet to reach other Christians, help one another. Make those online connections now. Make them real world connections when you can. As I've done myself, I have been practicing what I've been preaching. I've met many beautiful and faithful people. I know that's why I know they're out there. They might not live right next to you. And then when this whole thing collapses, we can coalesce. We can get together wherever we need to. Whether you come to me or I go to you, we can be together as God's family, as Christ's family. So stay encouraged. It's going to get worse. We will survive. And with God by our side, we will thrive. So don't be afraid. Keep Jesus as King, no matter what the cost. And those are the main messages of Hebrews. First, we have to elevate Christ above all. Priests, angels, Torah, he's all of it. He's above all of it, I should say. And we need to be faithful to Jesus no matter what. So that's part one. That's our introduction. You and I want to be the faithful outcasts. If we're disowned for not being perverts, because we don't want to be perverts and we want to follow the law of God and the word of God, so be it. God is with us. He will make a way. Be encouraged. Let's pray. And then next week, we'll have a lot more scripture as we break down the book. I just feel, as I opened up this series, I really wanted to encourage you. many of us have been accepted in society, at our jobs and our families for a long time. Only until recently has it gotten so bad that you can't stand up against so many perversions. I mean, logic has been outlawed, basically. And this is what God does in a society before it collapses. As Paul outlined in his beautiful book to the Romans, the most powerful Gentiles on the planet, and the Jews that were there in Rome. He let us know that if you read Romans chapter 1, it follows a pattern. And that's why I'm able to predict things and be prophetic, not fake prophecies and visions. I declare the word of God. And God's word is true, and it can be applied today. So that same manner in which God gives over men to their depraved minds when they refuse to repent, it's happening today. And we are burning out. Judgment isn't coming. We are in the middle of it. So don't be afraid. Stay faithful. I get afraid also. I get intimidated. I hate to lose relationships with family that I have loved for so long. Friends, to lose friends that were so close to me. But I will not accept the LGBTQ battle flag. I will not accept sex with children, animals. I will not accept cannibalism. I will not accept the blaspheming of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in a church. So when those relationships end, they have to end. So let's be faithful. Let's be true to Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you've given us the privilege to stand with you. We pray, Lord, you continue to strengthen us in this day. I pray, Lord, again, that you give me the wisdom and that you tame my tongue and make me say the things that you would want me to say for the rest of this sermon series. I pray that we really get to learn and understand the book of Hebrews. And we ask, Lord, that you bless us this week until we meet again as your family, the family of God. And we thank you, Lord, always. In your name, our great King, Jesus Christ, amen. Be well. Have a wonderful Sabbath. Have a peaceful day. Make sure you rest today. Make sure you actually read the Word of God on your own when you leave church. And may God give us the strength for all of us to get through this together. Amen. God bless you.